This morning we're going to be looking at Genesis, and I want you to stay with me, because I'm going to make some statements here, and I want you to follow through with me. Don't turn me off, okay? But you have to be circumcised, and you have to be baptized to be saved. And I'm going to prove it in Scripture that if you're not... Now, the problem is that if you're a woman, it's impossible for you to be circumcised. So now we have a problem, do we not? Because we have all these ladies here this morning that think they have a relationship with God, and yet the Scripture says you have to be circumcised and to have a covenant with God, and you have to be baptized. So now we have a dilemma and we have a problem, because now religion comes in and says, well, everybody has a relationship with God. Well, we're going to look at where this all began, okay? I think sometimes it helps us to go back to where things began. What we do a lot of times is we build on what began, and all of a sudden we forget what the beginning was. And I think that's what's happened with God's Word. We've got so many theologians, we've got so many men out there telling people what God is saying, when only the Holy Spirit gets to tell us what God's saying. When Christ walked upon the earth, he said, I don't do anything on my own initiative. I don't speak anything according to my own will. He says, but I only tell you what God is saying, and therefore somewhere in the generation lapse, we have forgotten that God is master over all, and he is the one that has the final and the authoritative word over our life, and we've forgotten that. So let's look in this thing. It's pretty cool. Now when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I mean, this dude is old. Don't you think for one moment that your age limits your usefulness for God? You see, it's not our ability, but our availability and his ability. Okay, did you catch that? You can't hear, and that's what's happened, I think, is so many people want to retire from the ministry. Ministry is how you live your daily life. It's not what job that you have in the church. It's as you go. You don't retire from this. You're never too old to walk the way that God has destined that we, and commanded us how we should walk and be obedient to his word. But somehow our society says, oh, you're old. We need a new preacher. We need a younger preacher. We need a vibrant preacher. We need new ideas. I'm here to tell you that man does not need new ideas. We need the old ways. We need God's ways, his only way. And we have forgotten that. He reminds him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now he's asking Abraham to do something that Abraham cannot do. God knows this. The problem is Abraham doesn't know this yet. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. He didn't know the spiritualness of that through the new birth experience, that there would be multiple children of God over the ages. He was looking at this from a physical sense, and he did. They became numerous as the sand, but even numerous than that, he was talking about a spiritual promise that Abraham knew nothing about. Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And understand, this is God coming to man, not man coming to God. Okay? This first covenant was based upon the fact that God said, I'm going to come and make a covenant. He chose a nation called Israel. They did not choose him. He reminds us, he even reminded the disciples, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Sometimes we forget this. Sometimes we go around telling people, well, I gave my life to Christ, or I chose God. Well, you did not. Okay? That is impossible. You can't do, because the Bible says no one seeks after God, no, not one. The Bible also says no one comes to the Father if the Father doesn't grant it. So therefore, you do not search after God. You do not go to God. God came to man, and he came to man through his Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes we have forgotten that somewhere, and now we've made it our effort to find God when Jesus Christ says, I'm the one that goes and seeks and saves those which are lost, but yet we have made it our mandate that we'll go out and we'll find God. Well, if you're looking for God, you're never going to find him, because he only allows us to find him when he calls us. And we have forgotten that. That's just one of those things that we have forgotten. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout your generations. So he says, he's not saying, would you please do this? God doesn't say please. And that's why we teach our kids, right? To say please. I'm telling you, folks, God does not say please to mankind. He is making direct mandates. I'm God. You're going to do what I say. And you better do it. You don't have an option. You just don't have an option with God. God has laid this out very plain, that we will be obedient to his word, to his covenant, to his statutes, but yet he's creating something here to show us why we need a Savior. This is my covenant you shall keep between me and you, your descendants after you. Every male among you will be circumcised. I don't know about you, but that brings fear to me. Okay? These people didn't get circumcised until they were 8 years old. And some of the men didn't get circumcised until they were older. So do we know what circumcision is? So it's the removal of the foreskin. Okay? Men and women are created different. Okay? And I'm trying to say this politely so that I don't offend anybody, but again, it's the foreskin of the penis that's removed with a very sharp object. Folks, I think we read this too quick. That's gonna hurt. This covenant is causing a suffering. So every time they use the bathroom, they look down and they see this covenant. It's a reminder. Folks, can you think of a better place to put the reminder than where God put it between man? Because you go to the bathroom every day, right? So every time they urinate, they look down and they say, wow, my foreskin's been removed. Ah, you know what? That's a covenant. That's what God set forth. It's to remind me that it hurt, it's painful, and it cost. Sin cost. You know that? Sin is painful. And ultimately, sin brings forth death. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male, not female, because they can't, this is impossible for a female, this covenant was made between man, not woman and God, but man and God, okay? There was a time when man represented family, and there was a time when man represented God in his household. There was a time when man was responsible for the word of God in their household, but we've lost that today. I don't know where our men are at. I don't know why we're not having our boys to grow up as men and take hold in the responsibility of the family. But again, he's telling you every male who is among you 8 days of old shall be circumcised throughout the generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is brought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants. So anybody that's even walking with them, this is something that had to be done. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, and he has broken my covenant. So this was not an option. Not an option. You're circumcised or you're cut off. I mean, it's amazing when we don't read God's word for what it says and why he's telling us this is because he is showing man that he's coming to man and this is how it's going to be. You don't have any options here, okay? Let's look at Joshua chapter 5, 2 through 8. So, as we know the story of Israel, they served other gods. They make molten calves. They made pacts with other nations. They intermarried. They did all the things that God told them not to do. And so God killed this whole generation of people. And 20 years of age and up, you didn't get to go into the promised land. Okay, so 20 years of age was the age that God held man accountable for their actions. So here we go. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourself a flint knife. Not one of these razor sharp knives, but a flint knife made out of stone. I don't know how sharp you can get that flint knife, but I'm sure that this is going to hurt. And circumcise again the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made for himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gilbeth Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them, all the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. Their disobedience prevented them from coming, so they had a new generation. But one of the things that they forgot to do was to, at 8 years of age, is to circumcise their young men. They broke the covenant. So God is about to give them that land that was promised Abraham that he never saw. And Joshua was getting ready to take them in there, and they weren't going in there. You ain't going in there until you're circumcised. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until the nation, that is, the men of the war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because he had not circumcised them along the way. Wow. Again, very painful situation, folks. When we read this, I mean, they even used this against a other nation. One of the daughters had been raped, and a nation come in, and they said, you know, we'll make a covenant with you, but all your men have to be circumcised, and then we'll give you our daughters to marry, and you can have our daughters to marry. And again, the dumbness of mankind, because of their sexual desires, said, you know what, we'll do this. We're going to have all the men circumcised, and they did, and boy, about the second, third day, they got infected, and they were painful, and they were hurting, and they came in and killed all the men. So again, very painful situation, circumcision. So let's look at Acts 7, 6 through 8. I'm just going to back all this up. Stay with me. Don't lose me. But God spoke to the effect that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in the place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac, circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. You didn't know there's a lot of stuff about circumcision in here, did you? Huh? It's pretty important. This circumcision was pretty important. Okay? It's because God said this is what you're going to do, and this is how you're going to do it, and if you don't do it this way, you're cut off, and you'll be punished. I'm not giving you an option to follow this. You're going to do this, okay? So understand that this circumcision must have been pretty darn important. And I'm telling you, if you're not circumcised, you're not going to heaven. It's impossible to go to heaven without circumcision. Luke 2, don't lose me yet. Luke 2, 21 through 23. And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by an angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And it is written of the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So this is Jesus Christ getting circumcised. Now we have to ask, so were they circumcised because of sin? Or what's the purpose of circumcision? Because here is Christ, the Son of Holy God, who is born by the nature of God, because Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, so therefore the nature of Jesus and the character of Jesus was that of his Father, who is God, so now he's without sin, but yet he's being circumcised. Why? Because God said, you got to be circumcised by the eighth day. So Jesus was under the covenant, just like the nation of Israel was covenant, because he was representing the nation of Israel as the God-man. He is perfectly God and 100% God. He's 100% man. And so he has to carry out the covenant. He has to carry out all the commandments of God. And he's the only one that's ever been able to do that. No one else has been able to do that. So he had to be circumcised to fulfill the promise that God had given to Abraham that he was going to bless all nations through the work that Jesus Christ would do through him. Let's look at Jeremiah 9:25-26. It says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, that I will punish all who are circumcised and yet uncircumcised. Uh-oh. Wait a minute now. Doesn't matter if you're circumcised or uncircumcised here, it says. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the sons of Ammon and Moab and all the inhabiting the desert will clip the hair of their temples, for all nations are uncircumcised and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised of heart. Okay. This is why you women don't have to worry, okay? Because see, it's not about the first covenant at all. It was Jesus Christ that fulfilled the first covenant. He's the only man that's ever done that. That's why he could represent us before God. See, that circumcision, that physical circumcision that they experienced was just a partial removal of the flesh. The circumcision of the heart is complete removal of the flesh. Unless you're circumcised, you will never go or stand before God. You see, this new birth experience, being born again, as he told Nicodemus, when the Holy Spirit comes, he severs the flesh from us. And now we become a spiritual being because we're all born dead in the trespasses of our sins. So the Spirit quickens us to life. And now we're alive because of what God has done. He has circumcised us in the heart. You have to be circumcised or you will not ever see the kingdom of God in the way that God expects us to see it. Let's look at Ephesians 2. So just to back this up, remember, Scripture always backs up Scripture. Okay? You see, there's got to be something more than just going to church. You have to become the church. And you're only born into the church by the Spirit of God. No other way. I don't care what religion tells you. I don't care what your efforts are. You see, that first covenant was all about man trying to please God, and then God finally writes in his word, you cannot please God in the flesh. Therefore remember that you formerly, you Gentiles in the flesh, who are also called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed performed in flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to a covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So see, we Gentiles, Jesus didn't come to save us. Jesus came to save the nation of Israel. Now God used the work that he did through Christ to redeem all mankind. So this is what this is talking about. He's getting ready to tell us, okay, that it didn't matter if you were circumcised or uncircumcised. See, they held on to their circumcision, that somehow that some deed that man could do in the flesh would be pleasing to God. There's not a thing you can do in the flesh that's pleasing to God. So quit trying. As soon as you get out of the way, God will take the way. But until you get out of the way, God can't help you. As long as you come up and have some idea in your head that you're going to do something that's going to be pleasing to God, you'll never get this. There's nothing you can do to please him. Not anything. In verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing walls. You see, what have we done? We've divided Christ, haven't we? We've got Methodists and we've got Baptists and we've got Catholics and we've got all these different denominations that are telling somebody something different. All of them are telling somebody something different. And God in his word says, I have taken the dividing walls away. There is no division in the body of Christ. You're either a child of God or you're the child of the devil. There's no options for you. You're born in iniquity. Okay? Flesh only begets flesh, as we talk about that and remind us each Sunday that flesh can only beget flesh. By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law. So that's why he had to be circumcised, because again, he had to uphold the law, and he upheld the law contained in ordinance, so that he might make the two into one man, thus establishing peace. As long as there's division, there's no peace, and we have religious wars between the denominations. And we're competing in denominations against one denomination against another. How many Baptists can we make? How many Methodists can we make? How many Catholics can we make? How many Mormons can we make? How many Jehovah's Witnesses can we make? How many Pentecostals can we make? Huh? How many Hindus can we make? How many Buddhists can we make? Folks, I'm hoping you get this. There are none of those in heaven. If all you are is a Baptist, all you are is a Catholic, all you are is a Protestant, all you are is a Mormon, all you are is a Buddha, all you are, if that's all you are, you're going to die and go to hell. I don't know how much more plain this can be, that God eliminated all divisions. There's only one God, there's one Spirit, and there's one truth. And it's all the same for everybody. And only God can reveal that to you, not man. So whatever you're living with, and I've always told you, always challenge what your former pastors, your former teachers, and your mom and dad have taught you, because this is going to be a responsibility of your own. When you reach the age of accountability, you have to take the measures in your own hand and sit down with Holy God, get his Holy Scriptures out, and say, God, who am I? And allow the Scriptures to define who you are, and quit listening to man. Because right here, God says, I've done away with everything that man thinks is important. I've created only one group. There's only one group. There's only one group. And it's not Christian. Got it? Christians don't go to heaven. Did you know that? Christians do not go to heaven. Children of God go to heaven by the new birth experience, why God seals us, like he's talking about here, through the work that Christ did on the cross. He made both groups into one so that there's peace. Instead of arguing amongst ourselves, trying to prove our knowledge of the Bible to other people. That's why we argue it, right? So we're trying, you know, we're not really trying to convince others, we're trying to convince ourselves that it's true. When God tells me something is true, I don't have to pray about it. I don't have to do anything about it. I just accept it. God doesn't even tell me he's going to make me understand it. He just will be obedient to it. And he might reconcile them both to one body, to God. What does Christ do? It's not to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not do this to bring anybody to Jesus. See, this is what that modern day religion has done, is created a Jesus that doesn't exist. This Jesus right here says it very plainly, and he might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross by having it put to death its enmity. Who did that? God did, through the work of Christ. Okay? He didn't bring us to Jesus. He brought us to what? To God. And if the Jesus you're serving only takes you to Jesus, you got the wrong Jesus. This Jesus only brings you to God. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Through him we have access to one spirit through the Father. Through him we have access to God through the Spirit to the Father. That is the only thing that happens, and that is proving that Jesus Christ only leads us to the Father. The relationship is with the Father, not with Jesus Christ. It's through the work that Christ did on the cross that allows us to have the relationship with the Father. This is why it says in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone calls me Lord, Lord, when in the kingdom of heaven. But look at all the stuff we've done for you. We've cast out demons in your name. Huh? We've healed the sick. We've raised the dead. Depart from me. I never knew you. And he came and preached peace to those who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with saints and are of God's household. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Again, explaining very clearly, okay, and denying the false gospel of today. Romans 2, 22 through 29. I'm sorry, 25 through 29. For indeed, circumcision is of value if you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So again, getting back to this physical circumcision that started the new covenant, we have to leave the new covenant behind. There are churches out there that are trying to tell people that they've got to do this, this, and 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 this to be saved. No, your circumcision, uncircumcision—it doesn't matter. Okay, the physicalness of it doesn't matter. So, if circumcision, a man keeps the requirements of the law, will not his circumcision be regarded as circumcision? So, if somebody is able to keep the law, then we're looking at the beginning of the circumcision of the flesh, that now that is considered to be his circumcision. And he who is physically uncircumcised, if he keeps the law, will he not judge you who through having the letter of the law, the circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God, not Jesus. Okay. This can only be given to us as a gift. And God in his sovereignty can give it to those who will listen. It's not that he's not calling. The problem is we're not listening. Okay? It's easier to listen to man and tell man to tell me something to do in the flesh that tells me that it's pleasing to God instead of what God is saying to do, which is impossible for man. You see, when that young rich ruler came and said, "Man, Jesus," he asked him, he said, "Good teacher," and then Jesus stopped him right there and said, "Why are you calling me good? There's only one that's good, and that's God." So in the flesh, Jesus didn't even consider himself equal to God or good. See, we don't look at that, do we? We don't look at the scriptures. We don't reading the scriptures. We're listening to man tell us what scriptures are saying and still allowing the Holy Spirit to tell us what they say. And he said, "What must I do?" And he said, "Keep all those commandments." You know, the law. I'm sure the guy was circumcised. He was trying to follow the law, okay? And so Jesus said, "Keep all those commandments." And he said, "I've done all of that. But what am I still lacking?" Because obviously he was still empty. There was still something, that void that is left in us that we're born with. We're all born with a void. And that void is the Holy Spirit that can only complete a person. Nothing else can complete us except the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us that comes and lives within us, and we become the temple of God. And he still didn't have that. And then he told him to go sell everything he's got. Give it to the poor. And then come follow me. And the man went away very distraught because he was very wealthy. Very wealthy. You know what two commandments he left out? Anybody know? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. See, all the other laws are wrapped up in those two. And those two are impossible to do. Only by the work of the Holy Spirit in us do we come to the end of ourselves through a discipleship that we take the Word of God and we sit down with it each day and we read it and we ponder on it and we practice it. And then one day that Spirit comes and lives within us and makes us that child of God that we all want to be. But nothing that we can do that can make that happen, okay? And it's that total circumcision of the heart. Okay. And the baptism, which I made allusion of, is not being water baptized. See, it's being baptized by the Spirit. See, Paul found a bunch of fellas running around there, and he said, So, have you been baptized by the Holy Spirit? And they said, What do you mean? We don't even know there's a Holy Spirit. And he said, "Well, you're still in your sin, basically." He said, "What kind of baptism did you have?" And they had the baptism of John. The baptism of John takes us into discipleship. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that takes us into the kingdom of God. And this is not being taught, folks. Okay, we're selling Jesus Christ like a timeshare. We're promising people that God's going to do this and Jesus is going to do that. We're making promises about God that can't be delivered. You see, God is sovereign. And that should bring a fear in our life, not afraid of God, but a fear and a respect of Him and the fact that He's sovereign over everything. And whatever God does is righteous and holy. See, He's got to bring us to the end of ourselves so that He can mold us into what He wants us to become. And He doesn't do it for our own good. He does it for His own good. Did you get that? God doesn't save you for your good. He saves you for His own good to be used as He sees fit. Folks, don't stray from this. Throw all your other books away. Don't spend more time reading a book that was written by a man about this book, because it's not alive. What makes this different than anything else is the fact that the Holy Spirit guides us and directs us through all truth so that we'll know the truth. But you know why man wants to hang on to religion? Because they think they can do enough to please God and God will welcome into heaven. It's not what you do, folks, it's who you are.